should pray. For Brunel's pants and other things. So we pause, gracious God, after a day that's been full. We give you thanks for what you've given us energy to accomplish, and that we've done it not alone, but together. Now we dip into your word so that it can freshly be ours. Be our teacher, send your spirit to do this, for we ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's recap quickly. So we're doing this section, the Psalms of Ascent, 15 Psalms that are collected together by the people who put the Book of Psalms in its final shape. And there are these 15 Psalms that would have been sung as people did what happens here in Holden Village. They would come from far different places and gather together. The deal was that, as you remember, as we talked about, that the God's people were given the invitation, the opportunity to come to Jerusalem three times a year to catch up, to communicate, to see where people had been. They'd come for Passover, to remember that God had freed them from bondage to slavery, and that they were now a people that were held together, not by real estate, but by faith. They would come together for Passover, to remember that God had chosen to make God's self known, that we have God's word, which is living and vibrant, dynamic. And they'd come together in fall at booths, to remember that although it may not always seem like it, that nonetheless God is the one who rules, who reigns, who guides, and whose spirit is coursing through all these things. And so they'd come together, as we did, coming to Holden Village from various different places, but finally would end up sort of joining together. Maybe not on a ferry coming up on Lake Chelan, but they'd be walking on the highways coming from Galilee or up from southern Judea. And finally, as they get closer and closer to Jerusalem, they'd have to go up. They'd have to go up, so they'd sing these Psalms of Ascent. And we talked on Monday about a few of them, about Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord God that creates the heavens and the earth. We talked about yesterday about how the Psalms were used in worship, because when our voices and when our stories are left untold, they're diminished. But when our stories are shared, we're able to pull from each other signs of where not just we've been, but where God's Holy Spirit and the fingerprints of grace have been in our lives. And today I want to look at Psalm 126, because you've also been wondering, you've been talking about how these songs were sung, and you've probably been wondering since Monday, well, why don't we hear any of the music of it? And we've lost the original music until Bonnie Drews rewrote it. And so we have one of the better ones to sing in a bit here. Psalm 126, which is a great, 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 great sung one. But before we get there, I want to ask you guys, like the people who would be heading to Jerusalem, they would come together and they would check in and questions would be asked. What are the things that you think they would have asked each other? Or better yet, phrase it this way, use Holden Village as a prism for this. When you sit down at table, when you see people at the bus and greet them, what are the things that are asked at Holden Village?
Where
are you from?
Where are you from? Yeah, what's that?
Where do we stay?
Where do we stay?
What
else?
What are you gonna do here?
How long are you gonna be here?
Or what are you gonna do here?
What are you gonna do? What else?
What's your story?
What is your story? Where are you from?
Have you been here before?
Yeah. Have you been here before? When you see people who you know, what else do you say?
How you been?
How have you been?
Welcome back.
Welcome back.
What's new?
What's new?
Good to see you.
Good to see you. Oh, that's great. That's great. Yep. Now, we are walking, and we do that in the echoes of these people who are walking in the Psalms of Ascent, who would have come from different villages and towns and cities, and they would have seen each other. And if they would have been part of this tradition of doing this, if not annually, at least semi-annually or some other time, they would have connected with people who they've known again. And they would have told their stories, but I think it's fair to say that they would have talked also perhaps about a broader short story that they share. And it would be all of Israel's story altogether. So I wanted to to rehearse that again and think about what Israel's story had been. Come on in, Ms. Penny. We would not be complete without you.
I'm sorry.
Why? You're sorry.
Stop wailing.
The only good news I have for you is this is news that we've shared already with my work crew that I get to be part of halftime, that you don't have to wear any safety equipment in here.
Oh, too late. I'm too lazy to take it off.
You don't have to. Yeah. So Israel's story. It sort of comes up in this psalm, but it begins with what? How does Israel's story begin?
Chosen people?
Sarah and Abraham?
Yes, with Sarah and Abraham. With, you could use the word call, but I'd like to poke into the New Testament and use perhaps the word election. This this choice that God makes, well, God's choice, let's just call it that. God's choice, Sarah and Abraham. What else? What comes next? They're sent to Egypt, aren't they? They're saved in Egypt. And what else from Egypt? Those of you who've seen Steven Spielberg's great video, The Prince of Egypt, you know this story. What happens?
Slavery.
They're not just saved in Egypt, but they're saved?
Oh,
yes. From Egypt? Yes. And then they become a tribe of covenant, don't they? Because what is given to them?
The law.
Oh, the law. The commandments, isn't it? And the covenant.
Yep.
And as Lutherans, we know and we love and we treasure those commandments, because how do the Ten Commandments begin? Well, that's the very first way that the Ten Commandments begins.
I am the Lord your God.
I am the Lord your God. Oh, it begins with a lavish word of acceptance and grace, right? It doesn't begin with lo, with you shall not, but instead it announces a relationship even before we've known how to call on God's name. Perfect. It's beautiful. They're given this covenant where God says that God will be faithful. Ah, the question is, will Israel, right? And so as time goes along, they go from having tribes of a covenant to they have instead that awful time when they say that we're not sure whether or not we can trust God to provide the leadership and the resources we need in the times they need it. So instead they say, instead of being distinct from all the nations of the world, let us be like the other nations of the world. And they ask for what?
Kings.
Oh, and Samuel. Samuel is grieved, but God says, don't be grieved, Samuel. It's not you that they're rejecting, it's me. And who is the counterweight to kings?
Prophets.
Yeah, the only one who can speak to kings is the King of Kings. Kings and prophets. And a tension grows. A tension grows in Israel's history. When the prophets continue to call them to remember this covenant, to, in a sense, do what Jesus' first sermon was. Do you remember Jesus' first sermon? My confirmands, that whenever I tell them about this, they said, why can't your sermons be more like this? Do you remember Jesus' first sermon?
Was it short?
Very short. Very short. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. But the people's trust, perhaps like my own, goes elsewhere. So what happens to this nation, these tribes of covenant with kings and prophet? What eventually happens to the people of Israel?
Exile.
Pardon?
Exile.
Oh, yes, ma'am. My wife tells me that this is a good example for me. As I'm aging now, I'm finding out that my hearing is diminishing.
What's that?
Yes. And I actually went to Costco to have the hearing test done, because I'd heard that my hearing wasn't good for a while. So I went to Costco, and the lady there said, yep, you're having classic, you know, aging male hearing where there's a certain frequency that I'm having a harder time hearing.
It's a frequency of your wife's voice?
It tends to be where women's, you know, the range of a typical women's voice. My wife asked me, how could that be? And I was very insensitive. I said, perhaps overuse? That wasn't nice at all. Because these words are like honey coming to my ears.
That's
anyhow.
Right.
Keep it up.
Yes. Exile. And what's the torment of exile? Amongst there are many, but some of them might be like, what? They had been promised some things. That they were distinct.
There's no land of milk and honey there.
Yeah, and not only that, what was it in the center of the land that they would come to that was for them a sign of God's presence? What was
it?
The temple.
God in Jerusalem.
Yeah. Not just the temple, but the fact that this is where the living God, the God of all peoples, was to be. How could they possibly lose? And yet, and so their faith, their images of what it meant to be God's people were just shattered, carried off into exile, those who survived. And then, because God is a God of mercy, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, nonetheless says, even though my people stumble and fail, I cannot abandon them. I cannot let them be. And so makes it possible for them to return, and they come back to the land. So the post-exilic time. And what do they find when they come back to Israel? To the land of Israel, at least. What do you think? What's your anticipation, either your memory or your creativity think? They left. They were taken out of their homes and so forth. The cities were devastated.
The
when they came back,
destroyed.
Pardon?
The temple was destroyed.
Yeah, things were busted down. Other people were there.
Yeah.
And they had to start realizing what it was like to be a people of faith, where it was no longer this real estate, which was particularly the center, but once again this living God, and which comes to this psalm. So let's read part of it together, and then I'll ask you to guess where in Psalm 126, where we find this psalm in this history. And why don't we read it a little bit of it responsively by half verse. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion,
we were like those who dream.
Isn't that a cool image? I mean, that is just a cool image. I don't know if you've ever been just so delighted or in a place of such awe. We were like those who dream. Oh, that's so cool. What else it goes? Then our mouth was filled with laughter.
And our tongue with shouts of joy.
Then it was said among the nations,
the Lord has done great things for them.
The Lord has done great things for us.
And we rejoice.
Restore our fortunes, O Lord.
Like the water courses in the Negev.
Oh, and watch this. This is going to be great. These images are going to be great. Watch how they come. May those who sow in tears
reap with shouts of joy.
You see, it doesn't diminish the journey. Those who go out weeping,
bearing seed for sowing,
shall come home with shouts of joy,
carrying their sheaves.
Carrying those sheaves. Of course, you know, significant. I suppose in Holden you experience that a little bit. If those Cisco trucks don't come up here, we don't have a lot of sheaves to eat, do we? Things like that. Well, Bonnie Jewis has translated this into living music. Can we hear it, man?
Yes.
And I like this. I don't know how to describe technically what she's done musically, but there's something sort of a haunting, lingering pause that this has that's so cool.
I remember this one.
Don't you? I have on occasion almost been pinched in trouble during worship at Crisis River Lutheran in Bellingham, because on occasion I'll be singing one of these or one of these prayer refrains that we do as well that Bonnie's done, and I get lost in it and I forget that I need to go up and do something next. Mm-hmm. So they're a little dangerous for me.
Shouting for joy.
Hallelujah.
shouting for joy. Bravo. Isn't that hauntingly delightful? You will find yourself humming this the rest of this day. It will fill your pauses, your imagination. What is that called there, Miss Drews, when you have that sort of that pause there? Is that a technical thing?
Well, part of it's in a minor key and part it's in a major key. So, is that what you mean, or do you mean
the rest?
Oh, it's so cool. So imagine that this is one of these joyful ones that people would have to be able to be back and to be allowed to come home. Is a cool place for these people as they're coming towards Jerusalem to remember all of the things which God had done for them. I want to shift attention to this, and as we did a bit yesterday, give chance to imagine and to share some with our neighbors, with your neighbors. What was the phrase you used yesterday? Someone you either like or really don't even care for. If we could break and think about this. We also have journeys. We also are somewhere along the story, somewhere along the way. Perhaps you could talk with someone near you, one or two people around near you, is where you might be right now. Use Israel's story, perhaps, as an example. Are you at a place where you feel God's call? Are you at a place where you feel as though you've been either kept in safety in Egypt, or perhaps, as time has turned, you're yearning for deliverance, or perhaps you've just experienced this? Are you in a place where your faith or your experience of your call seems new? You're this new tribe trying to figure out what does it mean to be distinct, to be salt and light and leaven in the world right now? Or are you at a place where you find your faith and your experience of the church somewhat codified and institutionalized? Or perhaps in this season of kings and prophets, we are one or even two steps away from a sense of new vitality of faith. And perhaps what we're yearning for is a fresh word from God through prophets to help us return to the center in ways that feel energetic. Are we in exile? Are you in a place where all of a sudden what you'd expected has been uprooted? And we find ourselves wondering, will God be faithful to where our next steps will be? Or are you like the people who've experienced Psalm 126? Are you absolutely in awe that somehow you've seen the course, the topography of your life, and you realize that God's brought you to a new place? That's one way to consider this. I'd also maybe offer a New Testament version of it. And that's sort of a place where Paul was. I like the way Paul describes his life. At three places, he makes a self-evaluation of himself. Is this familiar? Do you know this? In one of his earlier writings, or at least what some of our biblical scholars will say here are his earlier writings, Paul will talk about himself as the least of the apostles. Right? Because he was last chosen. We always have a nominating committee that meets at our church every as we get ready for our semi-annual meeting. And we remember how the church tried to fill Judas's spot. Judas didn't have his community around him the way Peter did that kept him safe. And so Judas was overwhelmed with sorrow, and he took his life. They had to fill that slot. The church met, they prayed, they fasted, and they chose Matthias. And that's the last time we ever hear of him in church history. God says, no, I'll take Paul. But Paul describes himself first as the least of the apostles. A little later on in his public ministry, he describes himself in a different way. You remember this? Least of the saints. And then one of the last things that he says, self-descriptive of his life, one of the later writings of Paul, you see what the Holy Spirit and humility and the progression of faith does. He describes himself as the chief of sinners. Sort of this humility action. You know, maybe you'd talk with your friends, your neighbors as well, and see yourself. Maybe where do you feel in that way as well? So there's a couple of options to talk about where we might be. Let's take just a couple, 3 minutes. Turn to someone who you know or don't, who you like or don't, and sort of check in. Where are you along the way? Hey, why don't we draw some ourselves together into group again, and maybe there's a couple things that if people would be willing to share from what they've heard and what they've said about that question of where have you been?
I've been in exile looking sort of wanting to hear a call and wanting it to be definite, but just not really, not being able to actually hold on to it. I feel like sometimes I hear a glimmer of something or see a glimmer of something and then it flips away again.
I almost wish I could put a new one more step in Israel's history here. Maybe it would have been more helpful.
Okay, I'd buy that too.
That'd be maybe better?
Yeah.
In between. Remember what happened to Israel in the wilderness? They were sustained day by day. You've got a harbor here, huh?
Manna from ESS.
Yes, you're not supposed to take it, only what you can eat. You're not supposed to take it to your cabins because things will happen. Is that right? That's at least what I've been told.
Mice will destroy.
Yes, things will come. Anybody else? I heard some cool things. I had a nice advantage. I got to listen to different groups.
Well, one of the aspects of the exile concept or the wilderness aspects for me is what I grew up with, and some of the folks here that have been here that since I came up in early April have made me make this comment. One of my father's expressions fairly consistently was, I live in hope and die in despair. Huh. And just the agony of the exile and the agony of the wilderness of wandering at times.
Yep. Anybody else? Here's a quiz question. There's one prayer that's written within the psalm. Can you find it?
Restore our fortunes, O Lord.
Oh, maybe there's two prayers. Sorry.
May those who sow in tears.
Yes. May those who sow in tears. I find that probably one of the most poignant parts of the psalm, to use personal commentary. Those who sow in tears have been somewhere along a journey that's been difficult, that may well have felt like wilderness or may have felt like exile. And it sort of amplified those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing. I mean, that's really quite an image. I heard a bit about here of your experience in Tanzania. What was that?
Oh, in the there are two rainy seasons, the short rains and the long rains, the short rains being around about November. And when I was there, the short rains came, and people, these were subsistence farmers, went out with their seed beans, planted them, and the rain stopped. And so when you're a subsistence farmer and your seed beans are in the ground and died, that's called famine.
Yeah.
And so there's great risk in the sowing. There's great risk, and you're kind of at the whims of the return. And
this prayer is insistent, though, that those who have been on journeys where they've been entrusted in faith, that they will be able to come back rejoicing and shouting because of one thing. There's one verse in here that ties together all of these elements in Israel's history and perhaps our own. And I would suggest perhaps it has been in verse 3. Do you see what's there? The Lord has done great things for us. Who is it that's the hero in the Bible? Isn't necessarily Sarah and Abraham. Isn't necessarily Moses. It isn't necessarily the judges.
It's God.
It is. Who's consistent and whose reflex is to be slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And who seems to have, although a tenor for justice, a soft spot for sinners. and refuses to leave us orphaned nor alone. So that even if we may feel as though we are in a season of wilderness or exile, sowing, weeping, we have some reason to hope because God says, I will not let you go. And perhaps that could be enough to nourish us until the delightful, blessed moment comes when we can feel the fullness of this psalm and other things and find ourselves as ones who are dreaming when all of a sudden we realize, ah, we have been led to a place. We've been led to a place and that our being here is not by accident. And it is the Holy Spirit who has and continues and still holds us. Why don't we pray? Gracious God, our lives are like the people who first used this psalm. They've been in many places. And we come to this place and we check in. We ask, how have you been? Where do you come from? Where has your life been? And tell me the stories of when God has been strong, when we have perhaps wavered, where God's faithfulness has come as a surprise, where mercy and abundance has been like not just one seed cast into the ground, but a harvest of hundredfold. We pray that you'll help us to feel your presence in whatever place in this journey we find ourselves. Till we come to that point where suddenly we will be reminded that you have been and continue to be around us, that there is nothing in this world nor the world to come that can ever separate us from the love you have for us in Christ Jesus. So give us those things of nourishment along the way, and if it's possible, help us, like the people of this psalm, to pause and find that rich, nourishing joy of being able to see what it's like to be a dreamer, abundant in your grace. So tend our journey and help us to be good to each other as we walk. For we pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for playing, Ms. Drews.
Yep.
Most excellent.
Welcome.
Well, the tenor of music we would share tomorrow would be a bit different. We're going to use a hymn that Brother Luther wrote. And as we look at Psalm 130, which is a significant psalm and may have been a part of our journey as well. So we'll see how that goes. That is if I'm able to come back from the log.